Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
This is just really like a part two. This is a part two to a two-part series, one and two, about what is necessary in a lost world, in a lost city, in a corrupt world. What is most essential in our time? And the book of Revelation, this chapter answers that. And I want you to think about that question. Christians are bored with God. We are bored with God. If I'm just being honest, we're bored with God, right? No, nobody's bored with God. Y'all on zeal for God. We're bored with God. We are distracted, and Christian things are a burden to us. What is most needed? Christian families are under pressure, feeling the heat. Some of you, no one knows that you guys have issues, but you guys have issues. Don't worry, I'm not prophet. you know. What's the answer to a difficult marriage? What's the answer to a lost world? You can think about young people. Our young people, maybe just in generally speaking, they're indifferent to the things of God. They profess to be Christians, but their profession is just very light. What's the answer to that? We're just indifferent to people. Some of you don't even remember the last time you witnessed to a lost person or even cared that someone was lost. So what is the answer to all of these questions? Boredom, indifference, vain professions, lostness, brokenness, all that. What is the answer? And what we see here is that in Revelation 5, we see that the answer to the church, what the church needs to see, is it needs to be infatuated and delighted in something much bigger than everything that is around it. And wouldn't it be very helpful for us to understand what is worship? What is truly delighting in something great? And God says, let me tell you how I'm going to do that. I'm going to pull back the curtain of perfect people, because in heaven, we're not sinful anymore, right? We don't have any issues anymore. I'm going to pull back the curtain of perfect people, and I'm going to show you what makes them tick and what is making eternity just be delightful to them. And in us seeing what makes perfect people who don't have any issues distracting them delight and be taken into bliss, we will see what the answer to all these questions is. And we'll see it in a few ways. The first thing we'll see is, what is the foundation of our worship? In heaven, how do we see what founds and grounds our worship? That's the first thing we'll see. I always give you guys a bird's eye view before I go across. The second thing, we're going to see the order of worship. What do saints in heaven place highest in order to be exhilarated? That's the second thing. The third thing that we'll see is, what are the qualities of worship? What about Jesus? What qualities does he have that brings us to worship? So the foundation, the order, the qualities. And fourthly, what are the reasons? Okay, what are the things that Christ has done that brings people into eternal, awesome worship? And the last thing we'll see is the experience of worship. So what does it look like? What does it sound like? So with that said, let's go into the first thing. What is necessary for us in all of these issues? We need to understand the foundation of worship. I always parenthesize it and saying something in a different way, so maybe it helps. So the foundation of worship, or what we don't have. That sounds like strange, but let me just read the verses. Then I saw on the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside, on the back sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Let me just explain that really quickly. Like the pulpit's not a place to explain how you got to explain, understand everything. You guys know that, right? So I'm not going to talk here for 10 minutes about this book. Can I just tell you what it is? And you trust me, okay? So, you know, I don't get why people do that. So this book is really with seals around it. It's just a title deed of the earth. The ownership of everything that is in the earth, this is the title deed. It's like you have a title deed for your house. This is the title deed to the earth. Very, very, that's it. I don't need to spend 10 minutes talking about how I understand that and how I got to that. It's the title deed of the earth. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. And I cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look into it. So, what is the foundation of our worship? Empty hands. Empty hands. This scene of worship begins with, who is worthy enough to basically redeem the earth? And John looks up, John looks down, John looks left, John looks right, and nobody can answer that. And so the first thing we need to understand is if we are going to be captivated by something greater, we need to realize that we need to have empty hands. We need to be like these folks in heaven who say, who is worthy? We say, I don't know anybody. Like John, he's crying about it. We bring things to worship, and therefore our worship is killed. You got so much, it's almost like, you know, the person who brings all these things to vacation, and because they bring their iPad and the internet and all their books and stuff, they don't even know what's going on there. They just have too much stuff. We bring too many things into the throne room of God, and therefore our worship is not very worshipful. So that means that what does that mean? Empty hands. That means that my natural talents and abilities, I gotta drop them things. We want to worship God because we're skilled and we're talented and we're gifted naturally in all these ways. And God says, the throne of worship in heaven, there is nothing that anybody can say that is to make them worthy. You need to drop those things. Or you may want to bring to God your job achievements and your financial achievements. You know, we want to, you know, I have this great job. I have this great career. And God says, drop that because that kills and guts your worship. Empty hands is all we can have to found our worship. Or some of us think that, you know, our family titles, you know, how many kids we have and how our kids are and how our kids perform and how our kids look and what they accomplish. And God says, no, drop that too. Your kids and how they are and what they do is not the foundation of your worship. It is empty hands. Or you could say a few other things. You know, some of us think, you know, oh, I know what I need. I need recognition and likability and esteem from other people. And God says, no, no, no. You trying to be esteemed and you trying to be liked and you trying to be praised guts your worship. You need to empty your hands of human approval. There's no worship in heaven apart from empty hands. And we want to bring all these things. You know, I'll say one more thing. Some of us have the thing that we bring in our hands, you know, and it's, you know, it's the I'm not like that person or I'm not like that, you know? That's what we want to bring. You know what I bring to worship? I'm not like them and I'm better than that. And God says, you being different than other people will not bring you to exalt in the glory of God. What brings you to exalt in the glory of God is you saying, I have absolutely nothing. I have no goodness. I have no righteousness. I have no achievements. I have no likability. I have no wealth. I have no prosperity. All I have is empty hands. That's how we begin to worship. So the foundation of worship is not what we have, but it's realizing that we have absolutely nothing. And you may say, well, dang, that's kind of depressing. Hold on. That brings us to our next thing, the order of worship. Or I could say it another way, where is he? Where do we put this Christ? And how do we look at this Christ? And I'll read those verses. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious, so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders." Some of you may say, well, why do you put the order of worship and you separated that from the reasons for worship? Because we cannot understand the things that Jesus did and their significance if we don't understand the place that he has. Does that make sense? So what do we see? What is the order of worship in heaven? How do they categorize and place things? Well, the first thing we could say about the order of worship in heaven is that they prioritize a bloody lamb. I saw one like a slaughtered lamb. Yo, this is crazy, guys. Jesus reveals his glory, which makes the saints worship as the slaughtered lamb. Can you imagine the athletes who would wear the outfit when he got his butt kicked to commemorate his glory? Does that make any sense? I'm going to wear the outfit where I got beat to a pulp and got, you know, like drilled into the ground. That's what I'm going to wear. And I'm going to say, look at my outfit. And so guys, in heaven, Jesus, the priority is a crucified, bloody, slaughtered lamb. That's how he's revealed to his saints in heaven. And that's what makes the saints in heaven enjoy him most. That means that the picture, the priority in heaven is not the miracle working Jesus. Oh, the Jesus who gives me my next miracle. Oh, the Jesus who fixes my life. No, the priority is the bloody slaughtered Jesus, not the miracle working Jesus. Not the Santa Claus Jesus, but the bloody slaughtered for my sins Jesus. That's the order of worship in heaven. Or we could say, it's the bloody lamb. It's not the moralistic Jesus. He's not revealed in heaven with 10 commandments saying, "I got great rules for you to be great." He's revealed not as the lawgiver, but he's revealed as the bloody lamb, because only somebody who is bloody for us and dies for us will bring us to worship. We are so depressed oftentimes because we think Jesus gives us a lot of things to make us great rather than presents himself as primarily the bloody lamb who was bloodied for us and made us right by what he did. He's not revealed in heaven as a perfect man. You notice that? Jesus is not revealed like some perfect man, but he's revealed like a bloody lamb. That means that the picture of heaven is not some motivational perfect guy to inspire you to be great, but the picture in heaven, which captivates your hearts, is a slaughtered, crucified, bloody lamb for your sins. And notice that, guys, this is the picture in eternal worship. This means that in heaven, the picture that will make you exalt and enjoy and triumph in the glory of God forever and ever will be Christ crucified. So how can we bore with the cross now? Oh, yeah, that's great. You know, I'm going to move on to bigger and better things. And God says in heaven, people are obsessed with a bloody lamb. And on earth, we are obsessed with a million other things that we have. And heaven says they never get over the song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for my sins." They never get over that. Why should we get over that? Man, and so not only do we need a bloody lamb at the center, but we need a bloody throne at the center. It says that the center of God's throne is a bloody lamb. Now, what does that mean? I'm taking a sip for Where's Paul Harris? He's not here. I'm taking a sip for Paul because he gives me a hard time. So, Christ rules over us. His throne is at the center, the bloody lamb. The way you establish your rule says something about the kingdom. So, some kingdoms are established by power. Someone just comes in and kicks butt and they establish a kingdom. Other kingdoms are established by manipulation, propaganda, and tactics. Others are established through fear, right? You know, some of these things are mixed. Some kingdoms are established through principles and rules. So, for example, America was built on the supreme ideal of democracy, right? So what is the kingdom of heaven built on? It is built on somebody who kept his own rules for his sinful people. The kingdom of heaven is not about you being a great rule keeper. The kingdom of heaven is about a bloody lamb who rules over people he kept his own rules for. He rules over us because he kept his own rules. And guess what? We submit to his rule by the power of the blood of the Lamb. He made me obedient to his rule because he's a bloody lamb who conquers me by the power of his love. That is a kingdom that I need to prioritize. And not only a bloody throne, but also we see in the order of worship, the unity of a community of blood. Not just, look what it says. It says that the elders, which represents, and like I said, I'm not going to spend 20 minutes explaining why the elders of the church. Just trust me. The elders that are here represent the church in heaven. And the four creatures, these beasts, that represents the angelic realm in heaven. So we see heaven, and all of a sudden now, at the center of all these people, at the center of their relationships, at the center of their gathering is what? A bloody lamb. And guys, I think the reason why our worship is so shallow is because our fellowship is centered on other things. We are contemporary. We are cool. We like each other. We get along. The fellowship of heaven is centered around a bloody lamb. I got fellowship with y'all because the bloody lamb, not because I like you and you like me. Not because we're cool, not because we're contemporary, not because we're young, not because we're hip, not because we have the same preferences, not because we have the same family, but I have fellowship. Why? Because there is a bloody lamb at the center of my fellowship. How much of our connection is so shallow and superficial? We hang out and we love each other and we get along just because we got fellowship around all these other smaller things. And heaven is glorious because at the center of relationships, family, angels, everything is a bloody lamb. He is at the center. He is the one who brings people together. So we see the order of worship, now the qualities for worship. Who is he? What kind of characteristics does he have? And I'll read verse 5 to 7 again. And I'll drink again for somebody. I'm going to keep harassing y'all too. I'll leave you alone. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious." So that he opened the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne of the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent to all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. So right now we see something about Jesus that we need to understand if we are going to enjoy him. And that is that he has qualities which are diverse. So he's presented, and I'm going to go through these slowly. He's presented firstly as a little lamb with seven horns. So he's docile, but yet he's got some crazy horns. He's powerful, and yet he is meek. And yet he's presented also as the lion of Judah, but also the lamb. So guys, if we don't have these qualities, lion and lamb with horns, then this picture of Jesus is lost for us. So let me just unpack the first one. He is a mighty little lamb. You see this in the fact that this little lamb has seven horns. Now, in the book of Revelation, they're just symbols. So seven horns. Horns speaks of his power, his divine power. And seven horns speaks of the completeness of his power. The book of Revelation 7 just stands for completeness. So, guys, a lot of times we think of Jesus the Lamb as this sentimental, cute, romantic guy who just kind of inspires us to just feel fuzzy. But what we see here is he is a lamb with horns of power. He is not just some cute, inspiring, nice guy who did a great thing. He is a lamb with horns of power. The gospel is powerful, actual power, mighty power, complete power. He is a lamb with seven horns. So a lot of times we think of the gospel like this. The gospel is principles for successful living and successful relationships and just feel good in. That's not even a word, but it's all right. But no. What we see here is that little lamb. You know what you got to add to your little picture, the little lamb? He is like a tsunami. His horn, his power. The gospel is like a tsunami which covers every aspect of your life. The gospel lamb has horns of power. He's like a hurricane that takes everything out. The gospel little lamb is like an earthquake which shatters and breaks every aspect of your life because he is a powerful and mighty lamb. He's like gravity which brings everything of your life down. He is a powerful and mighty lamb. The gospel is actual and complete and total power. Guys, there is nothing more powerful on the face of this earth than the gospel. So you look at the power of stars and galaxies and suns and all of that does not compare even a little bit with this lamb who has horns of power. The gospel is a power. So we need to understand that he is meek and mild, but he is powerful and mighty and triumphant, and the gospel is a power. But guess what? It's not just powerful, but it's complete power. So, you know, hurricanes have powerful, they're powerful in this area. Tsunamis are powerful in that area. Earthquakes are powerful in this area. So they have a power in certain areas, but the lamb has power over every single area where there's necessity for power. Let me unpack that. That means that to the person who's saying, man, I feel like I'm enslaved to sin and addiction, the Lamb has power over that aspect of your life by his gospel work. You guys take the horns off Christ and you put something else there, but the gospel is the power of God to the addict, to the one enslaved. He is mighty, complete power. Or to the person who lacks love, to the person who lacks assurance and confidence. Jesus is not some wimpy, cute lamb in heaven who just says, well, I see you lacking love in your life, and I see you lacking confidence in your life, and I see you have anxiety. He is a powerful and mighty, complete source to that issue. We take the horns off the lamb and you make him so manageable and so controllable. He has power for every place. And some of you, man, I need power for my marriage. I need power for the difficulty. I need power. What's the power? The lamb slaughtered has these mighty horns to break the issues that separate you in your marriage. Whether it's broken relationships, whether it's broken families, whether it's broken lives, he has complete power to execute power every single place. But we take the horns off of him. We make him really cute and manageable, but he's not. He's not. So the first picture is that he's a mighty little lamb who has complete power and comprehensive power. But not just that, he's also the lamb, the lion lamb, and the lamb lion.
Guys, this is so important to understand about Christ. He is the lion lamb and the lamb lion. So this means, guys, what does this mean? As a lion, Christ has the power to devour all of your issues and sins. But as a lamb, he has the power and meekness to cover you and all of your weakness. So you think about your sins, you think about your guilt, you think about your past. Christ is this mighty lion who devours them completely in his power. He is the Lion of Judah. And as you think about your vulnerability and your ugliness and your lack of beauty, he is a lamb who was slaughtered so that he would cover every aspect of your imperfection with his lamb-like tenderness. He's both of those things. As lion, lamb, he is indestructible, and yet he was destroyed. We all know, guys, our vulnerability, we all want some indestructible power to protect us. And Christ, as a lion, is an indestructible divine power that we need to be invulnerable. But as a lamb, he was destroyed for us. Because guess what? I don't just need invincibility in a mighty lamb, but I need someone to be destroyed for all the times that I fail. So he is invincible, and yet he was destroyed. As a lion and lamb, he is a conquering king, and yet he is the defeated. What do I need? I need someone that's ferocious and mighty and powerful to conquer and triumph everywhere where I've failed. And he is this mighty, ferocious lion who conquers. But yet I'm a loser. I'm a big time loser. And so are you. And we need someone to take defeat for us. And he was defeated as the lamb, and yet he conquered as the lion. As a lion, he's greater than all your problems. And as a lamb, he's in all your problems. So we understand in the things that consume us and the things that drown us, guess what? The lion of the jungle is greater than all the issues in the jungle. The lion of the tribe of Judah is greater than all your problems. So you remember that. We remember that in this day when everybody wants to make Christ this cute, little romantic, soft. He is a ferocious, powerful lion who's greater and more muscular than any problem you face. But yet, he's with you, warming you tenderly, loving you, embracing you, kissing you as a sweet, docile lamb. The problem is that for some of us, we like the powerful, mighty Christ, and we don't know nothing about his tenderness. And some of us like this little, manageable, tender Christ, and we know nothing about his power. But he brings us to worship as we see both of these things. As a lion and lamb. So that brings us to the next thing, okay? We see his diverse qualities. He's this little lamb with horns of power, complete power. He's this lion, lamb, tender, ferocious, victorious, defeated. What's next? That brings us to the reasons for worship. What did he do? That's the other way we could say that. So verse 8 says, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. Can we put that on the screen, that verse? Is that possible? I'll just move on if I can't. The one I just read. The one that's actually I put under my point. Not there? Okay, never mind. I wanted us to read it together, but... Huh? It's alright. The time has passed. So, verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on earth. So what is the reason for worship? Guys, here's where we begin to unpack the order, where Christ is at, what he's like, his characteristics. What did he do? The first thing we see is that worship is about what someone else has, not what we have. Worship is about what someone else has, not what we have. What are they saying in heaven? What is their reason for worship? They're saying, worthy is the Lamb. A lot of times we walk around here as Christians and we're dragging our feet. We're dragging our feet. Man, I don't feel worthy enough. I don't feel mature enough. I don't feel like I've done enough. It's like, who cares? That's not worship. Worship is you have your empty hands replaced by a Lamb who is worthy. I'm unworthy, but Christ is worthy, and that brings me to worship. He is worthy. He is great. He is awesome. He is beautiful. He is glorious. Worthy is a Lamb. That's what my worship is about. Let's think about that, guys, please. Let's think about that when we're always trying to be worthy is the Aldo Leon who is a great husband. No. But wherever you're trying to find that worth, wherever you're trying to be that great person, just throw it on the ground and say, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with them cats who say, worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy. I don't care about me and what I am. He is worthy. I take the Lamb to the glory of God. He's worthy. Secondly, worship is about what happened to someone else, not what happens to us. Worthy is a Lamb who was slaughtered. Guys, we oftentimes, let me just speak. We oftentimes are so consumed with the things that have happened to us. All we think about is what has happened to us. And what we need to say is, you know what? I need to preoccupy myself with what happened to Christ. Christ was slaughtered. Worship is about being drawn up into what happened to Christ, not all the bad things that happened to me. Or we think of worship like this. Worship is about what I sacrifice. Really? Is the reason for your worship how much you are sacrificing? No, that kills your worship. The most Christ-bored person is a person who's always talking about all the things they have sacrificed for God. Christ was slaughtered. I'm going to focus on that. Something happened to him that I want to sing about. Or, you know, we think worship is about getting more victories for Jesus. Victories, victory en el nombre de Jesús Cristo. Yo, la victoria, hermano. No. Victory is not about, worship is not about me getting victories for Jesus. Worship is about me celebrating the defeat of Jesus for me. Guys, I forget this every day of my life. I think that worship is all about what happens to me, what I do, what I sacrifice, but I forget this and I need to be reminded. We move on to the next thing. What else do we worship for? Worship is about what someone did actually, not potentially. What someone did actually, not potentially. Look what it says. You redeemed them. The word redeemed simply means that Christ paid the price to secure our freedom. That's what redemption means. That's what it means in its most basic form. So, he redeemed us, and he made us, and they will. You see that? There's no maybe, possibly, if. The blood of the Lamb has made you a kingdom of priests, and the blood of the Lamb has made you will that you will rule on earth. Some of us of our worship is so gutted because we say like this, worthy is the Lamb who gave me the down payment for me to then work out and pay later. That's not worship. That's not worship, guys. Worship is not worthy as a Lamb who made salvation possible and likely and potential. That's not worship.
That doesn't bring me to exalt with these saints. Not possible, not maybe. When Christ died, he bought my life in full and he brought me to glory in full because of the power of his sacrifice, not the potential of it. Oh my goodness, the cross of Christ is so much bigger than American evangelicals make it today. It actually saved me from my sins. Not worthy is a lamb who took one step forward for you to take three steps to him, but worthy is a lamb who made us a kingdom of priests and rulers. The only song, guys, there's no, you notice this, the song in heaven is not worthy is a lamb who gave me opportunities. That's not the song in heaven. The song in heaven is worthy is a lamb who redeemed me, who made me a kingdom, and who made me a ruler. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's not the song of the saints in heaven. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that is what made me decide for Christ. That's my song, which brings me to worship the King. He did everything by his blood, everything by his redemption, and he made me a king. It is actual salvation in the glory of Christ's work. And it's because of that that I can sing any song about decisions. This is the way they worship. This is the way they delight. Not only what someone did actually, not potentially, but what someone did universally, not locally. Look what it says. You redeem people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nations. You know, we have a tendency to make Jesus a particular kind of Savior, you know? He died for people in America. You know, he's an American Savior. Or, you know, he died for, that family. Or he died for that kind of person. You know, I get why Jesus died for the single mom. I get that. But I don't understand, you know, the homosexual, you know, who has AIDS or, you know, like the child molester. I don't see that. I don't see that. So we say Jesus is a particular Savior. He saved that kind of person from that kind of country and that kind of lifestyle, that kind of past, that kind of history. And we make a little wimpy, weak Jesus. But Jesus is, he's not my Savior. He's not Cubano's Savior. He's not the non-homosexual Savior. He is the one, the only one who is great enough to redeem people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He is the only Savior that exists for every kind of person, not a particular Savior, for some kind of people. I hear people say things like this all the time. Oh, you know, I'm like really sarcastic today. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You guys, yes. You know, like I hear people, you know, I can't really say that Jesus is the Savior. You know, he's my Savior. What is that? The glory of Christ in heaven is that every man and every woman of every race, of every religion, of every background, of every history must bow the knee to the only Savior that exists. There is no other salvation. That is worship. Not some tribalistic, cute, particular Jesus who is great for some people. He is a lamb who redeems all kinds of people. And the last thing I would say, why do we worship what someone did universally, not locally, but also what kind of someone we get, not something? You may say, why do you say that? Look, it says, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on earth. What does priest mean? It means that God has given you himself. So what is the heart of worship? What is the heartbeat of worship? Is that in the salvation of Jesus Christ, he has given you perfect and complete access to the greatest person in the universe with no hindrance. You have Christ as your husband. You have God as your father, and places where angels are scared and timid and cover their eyes. You walk through there and sit on the lap of your father because he made you a priest with that kind of son and father access. And not just he gave you access to him, but it says it made, and we will rule with him. You know why our worship is so small? It's because we walk around, and part of it's my fault. Part of it's my fault. I feel like I talk about my sins more than I talk about Jesus sometimes. We talk about ourselves like we're slaves and we're employees. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has made you a co-ruler with King Jesus. Every person in here who's a Christian has full and divine authority over every single thing in the whole universe because you are in Christ and you have full privileges. You're not an employee. You're not a second-rate citizen. I don't care if you live in a one-bedroom apartment. You are the owner of every piece of real estate in the whole planet. And one day, when it's all over, when Jesus says, mine, 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 you'll say, that's mine too, because he made me a ruler with Christ. So yeah, we walk around here despised, but do not forget that you have royal privilege. God made you a king who will rule with him. And so that's the reasons for worship. What he has, not we have. What happened to someone, not what happens to us. What he did actually, not potentially. What he did universally, not locally. What kind of someone we get, not something we get. So what does the experience of worship look like? What does this do to us? And guys, let me say really quickly, don't forget about everything that I've said up to this, because I think we forget about this very quickly once we talk about what worship looks like. So look, in verse 11 it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also the living creatures and of the elders. The number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. They said with a loud voice, the Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy. Can we just say that together? The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy. That summarizes your Christian worship. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So what? Okay, guys. How do we see that we are experiencing worship? First, it's about Christ getting what he deserves. The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy. Guys, worship is not about us getting the best worship experience. Worshiping Christ is not about doing the right things to worship Christ so that things can go well. I worship Christ. You are worthy, Christ, to get what you deserve from me. You are worthy. I don't evangelize because of men. I evangelize because Christ is worthy. He deserves the faith and obedience of every man, woman, and child. Worship is about Christ getting what he deserves, not about me. They say, worthy is a lamb to receive. Secondly, and these all things work together, it's about enjoying Christ just because. I'm making my point shorter for, I have a friend of mine who helps me out. And it says, it's about enjoying Jesus just because. Look what these saints are saying. Glory, honor, and blessing. These are just words which say that you are valuable. You are worthy. Just you are valuable because of who you are. You know, so a lot of times we talk about worship. You know, why am I going to worship? Why am I going to obey? Why am I going to do what God calls me? Oh, because I'm supposed to. Oh, why am I going to do that? Well, you know, because worshiping God really goes well for your life. And that's not worship, guys. Worship is not begrudgingly doing things for God because you're supposed to. Worship is God giving me the Holy Spirit and power and ability to see that Christ actually is beautiful and lovely. And I worship and I obey and I live for Christ because I want to. Why wouldn't I? Isn't he worth it? Isn't he beautiful by himself? Worship God because he'll give you a Benz. Worship God because you'll have a better family. Worship God because you'll have more money. What is that? Worship Christ because he's worthy of glory and honor and blessing. He is enough. That's worship. He's satisfying. And I'll move on. My next point, I'll skip and I'll go to the next one. It's about exhausting self for his beauty. Look what it says. It says power and strength. So what we're saying, worship in heaven is about all of my power and my strength being given to worship Christ. So we bring that back down to our level. You know what we want to do, guys? Let's be honest. We want to exhaust ourselves with everything else. We want to use all our power and all of our strength to do everything else that's important, and then the rest is for God. That's not worship. Worship is exhausting myself with all of my power and strength because Christ died for me. I exhaust myself everywhere else, and then I'm tired, and I use a little bit of strength to sit at the knees, sit at the feet of my Christ. No, I want to be exhausted for him. I want to use my power and my best for Christ. He's not a footnote to an exhausting day to everything that's not Christ. This is worship. I want to exhaust myself for him because he died for me. He's worthy. It's about the most valued being used in light of his value. It says, worthy is a lamb to receive riches. It just speaks about the things that are most valuable in my life. What does that mean for me? God, your death is affecting me so much that I want to use my children as if you are worthy. I want to live around them and I want to give them to you. I want to use my money. I want to use my time. I want to use my house for you, Christ, because you died for me. Tell me, church, what do you do with your most valued things? And I will tell you where you are worshiping. The glory of the gospel, if I'm really seeing it, brings me to say, God, I want to give you the best things that I have. My wife, my kids, my time, my money for Christ. Exhaust everything because you are worthy. Please, God. And we think that worship is about making much about all those things and then attaching Jesus to it. No. It's about the details of my life, next point, being consumed by his beauty. The details. You may say, why do you say that? It says wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is simply the practical application of knowledge. The practical application of knowledge. So when he says wisdom to the Lamb who was slain because he's worthy, what he's saying is that worship is about making every aspect of your life a sanctuary to the glory of the crucified Lamb. I want I don't want Christ to be a sanctuary right here, but my parenting is a place to worship the Lamb who was slain. I want my marriage to be a sanctuary for the bloody Lamb to be exalted. I want my job, I want my day-to-day moments, I want my life as a homemaker with kids, I want that to be a sanctuary where Christ is proclaimed and enjoyed as worthy. Guys, Christ is too amazing for you to enjoy him on an hour on Wednesday or an hour on Sunday. He's too great. Wisdom, take every aspect of my life and crown it with the glory of Christ. My bad experiences, my good experiences. Christ, would you please make every aspect of my life a place for worship? God, would you make the tragedy in this church today over a person that is left because of issues? God, would you make that a ground for worship? Every aspect, every situation. Please. And would it be worship for him as well? Lastly, it's about wanting him to have his way everywhere.
It says in verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and dominion. Worship is saying, God, you are King. Do whatever you want in every aspect of my life. Whatever you want in every aspect of my life. Do it, God. Do it because you are worthy because you were slain. As opposed to, God, would you do this? Would you do that? Would you change this? Would you change that? Would you make this situation? No. Christ, do whatever you want. Make it however you want because I want to worship you and saying you are the ruler who appoints whatever you desire for me to worship you. Good days, bad days, good relationships, bad relationships, financial difficulties, physical suffering, death, anxiety, ordain everything that you want, Christ. That's worship. Whatever you will, whatever you want, dominion is yours because you are worthy. Do whatever you want, Christ. Do whatever you want, Jesus, in this church. Whatever you want, it's okay. We love you and want to love you, and whatever you ordain for us, wherever we go, and whatever happens, and how hard it is. So what's the answer to our original issues? Christians are bored with God. What do we need? More entertainment? More cool and relevant churches? No, man. We need to have a picture of this beautiful Lamb painted before our eyes over and over again. Not more cool and relevant churches. Our kids are lost. Our kids are professing Christ. What's need? Great youth programs. More fun. No, we need to paint them a picture of a bloody and beautiful and awesome Lamb who is worthy of their life. What does this wicked, lost culture of Miami need? Let's be worldly and bring people in so we can act like them. That's what they need. No, man, this lost city needs to be proclaimed the glory of the crucified Lamb. And on and on and on it goes. So guys, let me just encourage you. The foundation of your worship, the order of worship is Christ. His qualities, the qualities of Christ, reasons based upon what he did, and also the true experience of it. Guys, would you just consider this Christ, these in this season? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving me Jesus to know. Thank you for giving me Christ to just be able to tell other people about. Thank you, God, that you have given people in this place a knowledge of Christ. Father, would you please not allow us to take it for granted? Father, would you please just keep us amazed with him. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.